Great. Do you want a Bible, if you've got one, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you do that, I'll pray. And if you could... Oh, ahead of the game for you. You're cold, I think. Okay. Lord, we thank you that you are so good. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And you love to speak to us, Lord. It's amazing that you, God, creator, God of the universe, loves to speak to us, your people. And Lord, we want to come before you this morning and ask that you would burn your word in our hearts, that there would be revelation after revelation after revelation as your spirit breathes upon us right now, Lord. Jesus be glorified. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Great. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. It says this. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just pause on that. We're not going to really look at that verse, so just pause and think. That's challenging. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this morning I want to start by asking you a question. And just for you to ponder as we go through, what do you think of this book? What do you think of this book? What do you think of this book, the Bible? And all sorts of thoughts might come to your mind right now. But I just want, as we go through, that's the question I want to keep coming back to. What do I think of this book? And how am I going to leave thinking about this book? See, some of us here, almost certainly there'll be some people here who probably aren't followers of Jesus, or maybe very new followers of Jesus. And for you, you might be quite suspicious of this book, because you probably heard some strange stuff, most likely on the media, which is pretty negative about it, that it's a load of wacky stories, it's out of date, it's antiquated, and it has no relevance to your life at all. Maybe some of us come thinking that about this book with a bit of suspicion. But some of us are followers of Jesus, and maybe we've tried to read it, and we've tried again to read it, and again, but it just seems so complex that right now, our Bible, if it's not here this morning, is sitting on our bookshelf somewhere, gathering some dust. And some of us may love this book, and we just get into it every day, and it gives life to us, and it's one of the most precious possessions that we have. And we're probably all somewhere on that spectrum. So what do you think about this book? See, the passage we've just read, where Paul writes to one of the early church leaders and his kind of spiritual son, a guy called Timothy, shows us what Paul thinks about this book. Actually, it's not really just about this book, because when Paul was writing the scriptures, his Bible, if you like, was only the first half of the book, the Old Testament, but in the early years after Paul wrote this letter, the early church gathered together documents about the life of Jesus. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of the earliest letters that church leaders wrote at the time, and felt that they had the same weight, the same authority that the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, has. And so they put it together in this, what we call the canon of Scripture, the Bible now, that we have to get today. So we, reading this, can take, when Paul speaks about the Scriptures, we can take it to refer to the whole thing, even though for Paul at the time it was just the first half. And we see Paul has a high, high regard for this book. Paul was writing some of his very last words of his life in this letter. And when you write your last words, You write about the things that are most important to you, the things that are really precious, the things that you really, really want those people you're leaving behind to take to their, take to heart. And so writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, he could have written about all sorts of things. And yet 1 and 2 Timothy, particularly 2 Timothy, is full of the importance of the truth in this book and the importance of guarding and protecting the truth that is contained in this book. He's warning, really the whole letter is warning about false teachers, people who will come in and will distort the truth, and it will be subtle sometimes, sometimes it will be obvious, and slowly they'll edge people further and further away from truth once and for all written down in this book. I don't know if you noticed, there's a little contrast he sets up. In verse 13 that we read, it says that, evil people will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. People will go on. Literally, they will progress. They will advance from bad to worse, from one thing to another thing. And before they know it, they've advanced and they've advanced and they've advanced. And the truth that they started in is here, and they've moved on from it over here. And others who they've deceived, willingly or knowingly or unknowingly, have followed them and are now with them in this false belief about truth, about God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in contrast, in verse 14, he says, rather than going on, progressing from bad to worse, he says to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And then he talks about that being the holy writings, the scriptures. Continue in them. Don't go on. Don't progress, but literally remain. The word there is about remaining, abiding. Continue in these truths. I'm a conservative Christian, ultra-conservative Christian. By that I mean I am fully basing my life in the truths of this book. I'm not going to advance from them, I'm not going to progress from them, because the truth of this book, I believe, is life to people. And as soon as I start advancing and progressing and distorting things, even a little bit, I believe I'm going to lose some of that life. Because the God who wrote this book, which we'll talk about later, who inspired this book, knows what's best for me. He created me, and so I don't want to listen to what the culture around me says is good for my life, or what even my desires say is good for my life. I want to listen to what God, who created me, says is good for my life. And because I lead this church, we are a conservative church. And you might think conservatives, they're all boring and dull. And well, if you think I'm boring and dull, that's fine. You can get to know me. I probably am. But I'm a conservative Christian. And I think we need to do away with, because a lot of us think, no, I'm liberal, I'm progressive, we think politically, we think whatever else, maybe we are. But we need to understand the truth of that word. We're fully, often conservative means you're kind of against the Holy Spirit and you're against any fun. We're not that. We're fully up for fun, embracing the Holy Spirit, but we are conservative in the sense that we want to build our church, build our lives on the truths in this book. Just turning back, just to show that it happens more than just in this passage, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul says a similar sort of thing. He says this, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So God entrusts truth to us, and he's able to guard that. Follow the pattern, he says, of the sound words. That word follow literally preserve or to keep. Keep, preserve the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Again, it's all about the sound. This good deposit is the sound words, the truth that Paul has passed on to Timothy through the Old Testament and through the person of Jesus Christ, and saying, you need to guard this. It's been entrusted to you. Protect, guard, continue in, remain in. Do you get the point? Paul knows how important this stuff is, because he knows in that culture, just as we know in our culture today, it is so easy to listen to the other voices around us. There's voices that claim to be authoritative all over the place again and again, saying, do this, think this, believe this. And very easily, rather than waking up and saying, well, I'm going to listen, I'm going to place myself under the authority of Scripture, we wake up and we place ourselves under the authority of the culture around us. It's so easy to do. It happens in my life. And so we move away, and we need to keep coming back to this truth. And so some of you are thinking, I'm sure, why on earth, Ali, would I want to base my life, would I want to build my life upon a book? Not any old book, a book that was written thousands of years ago, and when I read it, it often comes quite complicated, and it often, in the first reading, seemed a bit out of date and out of touch with the world we live in. I'm actually quite happy, you're thinking, perhaps, to be a progressive Christian. To say that in this day and age, yeah, this is a good starting point, but we've moved beyond. We need to kind of take the trajectory of the Bible and move beyond it to what is relevant and appropriate for our world today. And there's all sorts of answers I could give to you to that. Just two brief ones before I focus in on the one that this passage gives. And if we could have the slide up. First one is historically. There's historical reasons why this book is reliable. And you may or may not be able to read that. It's quite small, but... out of all ancient manuscripts that we have, writings, history books that we have, the New Testament is by far and away, compared to other things of a similar time, the most reliable document that we have for various reasons. So if you look at all of those things on the left there, things that might be taken in schools or even universities, and think, actually, there's some reliability about this, the kind of authenticity of this, that this wasn't just made up yesterday. And yet... the time span between when it was written and the earliest copy or manuscript fragment or copy that we have was, for the first ones, 1,000+ years, and certainly over 500 years for the second two. But then for the New Testament, a time span of between 25 to 50 years between when it was written and the manuscripts that we have today. And we have thousands of copies compared to the tens of copies that we have for the other ones. And that is, for me, just massive, because it's so easy, and I hear it all the time, for people just dismiss the Bible as, well, this was made up by a few con artists a few years ago. Just people who are not Christians, who are atheists, but who are historians, would say that's not true, that actually this does have, it comes from the time it was written, that it was that there's loads of the manuscripts, and that actually they were written from, all these manuscripts weren't just all from one place as well. They're found from different places, and yet they all corroborate with one another. There's a kind of a lining up with one another that we find within them. They're not all exactly the same. If you look at original manuscripts, you'll see there's differences, but in terms of all the big things they say, there's no like massive disagreements. They're all the minor details. That's why I want to base my life on this book, because I think it's reliable, and the claims it makes are therefore reliable. And secondly... second brief one, it's not on the slide, but if you just move on to the Holy Spirit slide again. Secondly, it's externally, it's historically reliable, but internally, it's coherent. There's a coherency about it, because this is made up of 66 books. It's not one book, it's 66 books. And it was written over a period of 1,600 years by more than 40 authors. And yet... as they've come together now and we read through it, yeah, there's tensions and they're coming from different perspectives sometimes, and you have to kind of think, well, how does that match up with that? But actually, as I've studied it, which I have quite a lot now, I've come to see, wow, this is an incredibly beautiful book, because of the way it all just, there's such a coherence and unity within it, despite it being written by so many different people over such a period of time. This is surely more than just an ordinary book. It's what it makes me think. But the point that Paul majors on, and we're going to major on, of why we should sit up and listen to, isn't because it's historically reliable, although it is. It's not because it's internally coherent, although it is. But because, verse 16, all scripture, that's all of it, is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God. What an outstanding statement that is. That this book... is breathed out by the creator of the universe. The one who created all things, the one who knows all things, the one who sustains all things, by his Holy Spirit. That's the series we're looking at, Walking in the Spirit. This, if you haven't picked up, is The Spirit Inspires the Scriptures. By his Holy Spirit, breathes through this book and transforms lives through this book. And builds me up through this book, and changes my thinking through this book, and gives me life through this book. I've experienced it. I know it's true. And many of us here will have experienced it. But not if we treat it as, well, it's just another book. We need to treat it as what it really is. The book that God breathes through. You see, if all this book was a load of ink on paper, then it wouldn't really be based, then I'd say, let's just dismiss it. I wouldn't bother. Why would I spend hours most weeks preparing a sermon now? What a waste of time, because it's not going to have any effect. If you were just, if this was just me sharing some information from a book, I would stuff that. Thank you very much. I'll give my life to something else. But I believe that as I'm preaching from this book, not because I've got special words, but because this book is powered by the Holy Spirit, that encounters with God, maybe even happening right now, but it certainly can happen as God speaks through it. I suffer from information overload. Don't know about you. So no matter how clever or profound these words were, if it was just more information, it wouldn't do me much good. Just ask Claire. She's not here this morning, but I have had this conversation, and she will verify this is true. At least there's a conversation that happens between me and Claire probably at least twice a week where I ask her a question about something and she lets out a big sigh. That big sigh is because probably about a minute or two earlier, she's just told me exactly that thing that I've asked her a question to. And seemingly, I don't know how it happens, I have switched off completely in that conversation and missed entirely what she just said. It happens quite a lot. It does frustrate her greatly. And I'd probably say that's called being a bad husband. But fortunately, Claire's gracious. And in my defense, because I'm a defensive person, I like to defend myself, I think I just suffer from information overload. And so Claire's just saying one thing too many at that point, and I can't take it in. But in all seriousness, if this Bible was just another voice, not Claire's voice, just another voice, but if it was just another voice amongst all the other voices that I was hearing, then it would probably just go in one ear and that will... in one eye, or ear, depending on what I'm doing, and out the other eye in it very quickly. But the truth is, it's not a textbook with information. It's a living book that the Holy Spirit breathes through. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." What do you think of this book? Ephesians 6 says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which just backs up that other verse. The Holy Spirit and the Bible aren't two opposite things in contradiction with one another or against each other or warring with each other for our attention. It's not like on a Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit's desperate for us to have more singing because actually, as soon as you get to the Bible, it's going from Holy Spirit time to information time. Actually, no, the Holy Spirit is breathing as we worship God upon us by His Spirit. He's pouring out gifts among us, which we want in this church desperately. But He's also breathing upon us as we... which is why it's such a significant thing that I'm doing right now, and I take it seriously, as this book is opened up. And so we don't want people to stand up here and share some nice thoughts with us, thought for the day. We want people to come up here and share this book with us. If I don't do that and you don't think I'm doing that, please challenge me on it, because I want to make sure I'm doing that more helpfully for you. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. You might think, well, how does that, that all sounds nice, and I kind of understand the concept, but what does that mean for God to breathe through the Bible? Does it mean that the humans who wrote the Bible were like human typewriters, and God on high dictated word for word what they should write, and they were just sort of, didn't have typewriters probably then, they were with their scrolls and ink, just getting things down and, you know, word by word by words? No. It doesn't, because it's obvious as you read the Bible and that it is full of human personality, of human culture, of human context. And so what the Bible is it's 100% divine, but it's also 100% human. And if you think that's weird, well, you've already believed that in becoming a Christian, thinking that Jesus is 100% divine and 100% human, and it mirrors that very closely, I think, quite rightly. Jesus is the Word of God, and this is the written Word of God, and both are 100% divine and 100% human, not a 50-50 split, but fully both. And I think that's extraordinary, because God could have used human typewriters, He's very able to, but the way that God works in this world, in all things, is to use humans. Because there's such dignity and value and worth that He places on human beings. He doesn't just want to kind of bypass our brains and our personalities and our cultures, but He works in and through them. And so as individual books were written, and as they were collected together in the early years of the church and formed into the Bible that we have today, we believe by faith that God the Holy Spirit was breathing upon that process, inspiring it, leading it. And so the book that we have today, okay, maybe not this certain version because all different versions, but in the original manuscripts, which most of us don't read, but the original books that we have today are exactly as God desires to have them. So what do you think of this book? I think it's amazing. It's not a book of errors. It's not a book of imperfections. But it is his perfect word to us. It's breathed out by him. And because it's breathed out by him, he is able to speak through it with absolute purity and accuracy and reliability. And because it's breathed out by him, in it we can encounter our Creator God. And because it's breathed out by him, it's the sword of the Holy Spirit which can penetrate deep into our lives and the lives of those around us, Christians and non-Christians. And because it's breathed out by him, it is worth building your life on. I have staked my life on this book. The claims of this book have completely transformed my life, turned upside down, and all that I do in my life, really, majority of what I spend my time doing, is because of what this book says about itself and about the God who speaks through it. And you might say, well, how do I take that step? That sounds like faith. Well, it is faith. It's a faith step. Becoming a Christian is just like believing who Jesus is, so believing who the Bible is. There's good evidence, there's things we can look at historically, but ultimately you still have to take a step of faith and saying, I am believing, I'm living in this truth. It's not believing mentally, it's a trusting, it's giving yourself, it's basing your life upon it. It's not blind or wild faith, but it's a faith step with good evidence. And because it's breathed out by God, Paul gives us three implications. The first is verse 15. Let's read it. Just towards the end. It says, the sacred writings, that scripture, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This book cannot save anyone. But the God that this book authoritatively speaks of by the Spirit and reveals by the Spirit can save everyone. That's what it says. It says, able to make you wise for salvation, not through some nice information, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Because as we open this book up, as we read it, it's not about me filling my mind with good facts that I can show off somewhere. It's about filling my heart with revelation of Jesus Christ, and so that I can be saved and I can live in his salvation. Some of you might be saying, well, I've been around church and church people a bit, and I understand a bit about this Jesus person. He's a bit kind of weird, but I'm getting there, and I'm kind of understanding some of this stuff. But I'm really struggling to take that step of faith, which says I'm going to start building my life on this person. The greatest advice I would give to you is to get into this book more and more and more. And say, God, Holy Spirit, I need this faith. I believe as you do it, open an open heart, God will give you faith. The gift of faith by the Spirit will come in the person of Jesus as you see him in this book. The Holy Spirit does an extraordinary thing because, actually just for that, just if that is you, then the place I would want you to start is in Mark's Gospel. Just read Mark's Gospel. Mark 1, verse 1 is a great verse, because it really sets up what the whole book's about. I should not off by heart, but I'll just make sure I get it right. Very short, so I really should not off by heart. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There we are, that sets up what Mark's all about. The beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You say, I want faith in this Jesus? Read Mark and say, Holy Spirit, would I see this truth? But the Holy Spirit does an amazing thing because I think as I'm preaching right now, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is taking my words and he's shining a light on the passage that we've just read in this book. Which is amazing, really, because I don't really have a way with words. I stumble all over the place. But I'm believing the Holy Spirit in his power is taking those words and illuminating this. And as this is illuminated, Jesus is illuminated. You see, my words now are the proclaimed, the preached words. But this book is the written word that my proclaimed words are shining a light on. But this book, the written word, shines a light on the living word, Jesus Christ. And that is what preaching is all about. That's what reading the Bible is all about. So who saves? Jesus. But this book points us to him. Secondly, because it's inspired by God, it's breathed out by God, it says in verse 16, it is profitable, it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So there's two, these can be split into two twos. So the first one, it's useful for teaching and reproof. These words talk positively and negatively about what we believe. So teaching positively about what we believe and reproof, kind of correcting, if you like, negatively false beliefs that we have. And so as we read the Bible, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit breathes out through it to give me some glasses. Because all the time, my vision is getting blurred because I live in a world which has incredibly blurred vision of who God is and the truths about God. And so all the time, I'm immersing myself in this world. It's like suddenly it's all getting blurry. And then I read this book and the Holy Spirit puts glasses on me and suddenly it becomes clear again. I see God clearly for who he truly is, not who other people say he is, but who he reveals himself as. And so one example of that might be the truth that God is really very angry at sin, at things we do wrong in the world. You might go, oh, ooh, I don't like hearing that. The world around me certainly doesn't like hearing that. I try and keep that bit quiet about God. Because I like the God who pats me on the back when I do something wrong and says, it doesn't really matter. The cuddly God. That's a nice God. And if I didn't have this book, if I didn't read this book, I would just go for the cuddly God because that's a nice option. But that's not the God that we read of in this book. Not just in the Old Testament, just read it all the way through. You say, wow, Jesus is very angry at sin as well. One day he's going to come back and he's going to judge sin fully. And so the book doesn't reveal a cuddly God. It reveals God as a fierce lion. A lion who roars against sin and evil and injustice, which hurts our lives and hurts other people's lives and hurts the world that we live in. But it also speaks about a God who's a sacrificial lamb. He's the fierce lion, but he's a sacrificial lamb who so hates sin and so needs to judge sin because he's just and angry at it that he, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, dies on the cross and takes it for us. The lion and the lamb, that's the true God. That's the God who I have revealed to me by the Holy Spirit as I put the Bible glasses on. Not the cuddly God, which is kind of sounds nice, but actually it's really not very nice. I don't want a cuddly God who's unable to really be just at the end of the day and to sort out this world and the mess my life's in and this world is in. Going back to 2 Timothy 1 verse 14 where it says, "The Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you." The Holy Spirit doesn't just breathe upon the book as it's written, as it's put together, but as we read it and as we try and pass it on to others, the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. He helps us to guard it, to protect it. So we say, Holy Spirit, I find living by what you say in this book quite difficult. Holy Spirit, would you help me to guard it in my mind? Would you help my mind to be full of this truth? So that's the first one. It's kind of what we believe, the teaching and reproof. But the second one is all about our behavior. It's useful for correction and for training in righteousness. These two words, again, talk positive and negatively about teaching about right behavior and challenging us, correcting us when we veer into not right behavior, also known as wrong behavior. And it challenges us. You see, it's so easy, again, just as it's easy to think in a way that fits in with the world, it's so easy to live in a way that just fits in the world around us. And so I need a fresh perspective from heaven, day in, day out, which helps me think, okay, this is what God calls me to live by. This is the standard I'm never going to reach. I'm imperfect. There's forgiveness, but this is the standard. And you know when this happens, when the Holy Spirit breathes on you in this way. Because as you're reading a Bible, or as you're listening to a sermon, or as a verse in the Bible suddenly comes back to your mind, it's like you feel that twinge of conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit correcting you, training you in righteousness as he breathes out through his words. It's not to make us feel guilty. It's not to, this book, every time I read it, I just feel guilty. You're reading it wrongly, because the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He comes to convict and to train you in righteousness. And so that means as he breathes upon you, he should lead you to repentance. It should be quite a common thing that as we read this book, we just get on our knees, literally or metaphorically, and say, Lord, I'm such a sinner. I'm such a mess. But thank you for forgiveness. I receive it again. Does that happen when you read the Bible? What do you think about this book? Was it just a nice thought for your day? And thirdly and finally, as we're getting close to the end, at the end of verse 17, it says, it's because it's breathed out by God, the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be complete? I want to be complete. Do you ever feel incomplete? I think incomplete, that feeling of being incomplete, comes because we're not really hearing and doing the words of this book. As soon as you let this book start gathering some dust, even for a couple of days, I'm not sure it'll gather dust that quickly, but leave it unopened for a couple of days, or don't listen to it, or whatever you do, don't discuss it with someone, then I believe you're veering onto being an incomplete Christian again. Because you're not really allowing the truths of who God is, which help complete us as a Christian, enter into your life. But equally, we can read it day in, day out, and not do any of it, then you're also veering very much on being an incomplete Christian, because it's to hear and to do that the Holy Spirit breathes through this book. I long for us to be a church who are deeply impacting this community. Anyone else? That was a tiny bit more than the fusion cheer, so that'll do. and more than that, God longs for it. That's his heart for us as a church, not to have a nice time here, but to reach out to affect the communities around this building. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that he has prepared good works in advance for us to walk in. This passage says we're equipped for every good work through God breathing through this book. So if you want to impact the community, read this book. Because he's going to complete you and he's going to equip you for all that you need. Because we can think we're impacting the community all we like by doing some nice things, but we want to know what God wants us to do and his heart and his priorities, because they're the good works that he's really got for us to walk in. So as we conclude, I would suggest that if you're not a Christian here, surely from what I've said, it's worth investigating this book. Start with Mark, just read it. You've got nothing to lose. If you haven't picked it up for a while and you would call yourself a Christian, pick it up. Simple. Or listen to it. I know people find different things easier. Get with someone every week and say, right, we're going to read this together. Do something which helps you to read it regularly in your life. Make a habit of it, a discipline of it. Dwell in this book. Or to put it in Colossians 3:16 words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What do you think of this book? Here, as we conclude, is what Spurgeon thought about it. Quite like Spurgeon, so. Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God. Andy, if you could come up. Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the word of the Lord, not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It's idle merely to let the eye glance over the words, or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historical facts, but it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible, until at last you come to talk in scriptural language, and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models, and what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his, and you'll see that it's almost like reading the Bible itself. He has read it till his very soul was saturated with scripture. And through his writings, although his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress that sweetest of all poems, without continually making us feel and say, why? This man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. Let's stand. We've got 5 minutes or so. The kids went out quite late today, 5 or 10 minutes, so don't need to hurry too much. I just want you to be honest, as I often say at the end of a sermon, with God. And to say, God, at the moment, I came into this room thinking about whatever you thought at the beginning. I thought this about this book. And you might still think it about the book, but the Holy Spirit's just been stirring you, thinking, actually, I want to change your heart towards it. Just be honest. Because ultimately, God isn't that bothered about a book. It's not the book, as I hopefully he's made clear. It's not the book. It's about the one the book reveals and the truth the book reveals and the lifestyle that is life in all its fullness that the book reveals. It's about Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for us. And God, by his Spirit, wants to open our eyes again. And I would love it as we worship. We're going to worship. There'll be people to pray at the front here to my right. And just please don't think coming to be prayed for is like, oh, I'm the one being prayed for. It doesn't matter. It's such a good thing to pray with one another. It might be nothing to do with what I've said this morning. It could be something else entirely. That's fine. But particularly if you feel, actually, I really struggle with this book. I want to start living my life in this book, basing my life on this book, and I'm not currently doing it, then I'd love you just to come, because the Holy Spirit come alongside you and help you. He's the helper. That's what this series is about. The Holy Spirit breathes through this book. It's not about you doing it on your own. It's about the Holy Spirit helping you. And I'd love someone just to pray for you for that, if that's you. So please come up to my right, just by this communion table here, as we worship God. So Lord, we welcome you. We say, come and breathe upon us, Holy Spirit, now. Continue to breathe upon us as we worship you now, King Jesus. Amen.
There's nothing worth more.